Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour conference program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is June 8, 2017. In turmoil, most just don't realize it, but we are in that time in the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And an emergency. My cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, folks, remember, if you call and you do get the machine, please leave your name, your number, say it slowly, and I'll call you back. If not, you can always find, so please, that's what you need to do if you want me to call you back. You can always find updates with the breaking news of Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Remember, you can always contact us by United States Postal Service or by email with your return address and phone number so we can call you back. The request will be printed out, taken to the Wichita Mission Church, anointed with oil, prayed over, and sent back to you at your request with no solicitation for donations. In other words, as my wife says, hey, I'm just going to throw your address away because we don't solicit. Well, we're not, we just don't do that. It's not what we do. Anyway, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube and on some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime. Now then, on another note, let's thank our listener base. It's just worldwide, like places like Jerusalem, Israel, Tel Aviv, Israel, Stockholm, Sweden, Beijing, China, Perth, Australia, and of course cities in the good old United States such as Detroit, Michigan, Atlanta, Georgia, Los Angeles, California, Jacksonville, Florida, Las Vegas tonight, Nevada. Anyway, these are just to name a few, of course. We won't forget Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners, at least to our radio programs when they go to podcasts later on tonight. Now, prayer, we'll bring on tonight's guest. We've got a good program for you. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. And please give us all ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest is Derek Gilbert. He hosts Skywatch TV, a Christian television program that airs on several national networks, the long-running network interview podcast, A View from the Bunker, and co-hosts Sci Friday, a weekly television program that analyzes science news with his wife and author, Sharon K. Gilbert. Derek is the author of the novels The God Conspiracy and The Iron Dragons, and a contributing author to the nonfiction and analogy of God's Ghostbusters, Blood on the Altar, When Once We Were a Nation, and I Predict What 12 Global Experts Believe You Will See by 2025. I haven't read that, but I would sure like to hear what it's about. Anyway, Derek Gilbert has been a speaker at Bible Prophecy Conferences in recent years, focusing on the prophetic implications of the Dominion theology and transhumanist movement. That's a big deal. Tonight we will talk about his new book, The Great Inception. Are you there with us, Derek?
Pastor Dan, it's my honor to be here. Thank you for having me.
Well, I'm really glad to have you on, and I haven't seen the book yet. It really sounds great and interesting, but you guys over there at Skywatch TV, you talk about a lot of stuff over there. That's great. Back to you.
We are trying to fill a gap, as you are with your program, in Christian media. Many of our churches and our more popular pastors and speakers, and I don't want to cast aspersions on anybody, but there aren't many folks out there who are talking about some of the more unusual aspects of life on planet Earth from a Christian perspective. And so we deal with some issues that you won't hear talked about in church very often, everything from demonic possession to the UFO phenomenon.
Yes, amen, absolutely. And while what we're going to talk about is this new book, some of these other things that, like the transhumanists, people are, the church just isn't talking about those things. And I'm not trying to condemn the church, but we are just trying to point out, what, like you say, what other people aren't. But this transhumanist thing is a really big deal, and the mainstream Christianity is just uninformed. Anyway, that's my belief. How about you?
I agree. I've become friends with several pastors in towns that we've lived in over the last 10 years or so, and they're all committed, wonderful, very intelligent people, but to a man, none of them had even heard the word transhuman, much less understood what the movement is about.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And that's why, I really love, and folks, you should, if you haven't ever heard of Skywatch TV, we've had Tom Horn on here before and some others from it, but you really need to check out Skywatch TV, and you can find that at just skywatchtv.com. They have a lot of really great things, and but I'm really excited about this book, The Great Inception. Why don't you take us into that, because I'm sure I've got a lot of comments for you. Back to you.
Well, The Great Inception is it's an analysis of the Bible, and it essentially is shows that the Bible is more than just what many people think, which is a long list of thou shalt nots. This is God's rules, things that you can't do. Between the thou shalt nots and the who begat who, it's just a long, boring list of stuff that really doesn't apply to my life. Well, that's spectacularly wrong. The Bible is a record of a long war that has been taking place since the Garden of Eden. It began in Eden, maybe even before Eden, but certainly in Eden, where entities, and you can think of them as fallen angels if you like, but the Bible calls them gods. The ancient world, the pagan nations around ancient Israel called them gods, and God in the Bible calls them gods. So these small g created beings, not to be confused with their creator, Yahweh, these small g gods exercise their own free will and have rebelled against their creator. Their goal is to keep humanity from realizing the promises, enjoying the promises that God has made to us. The plan that God has set in motion in order to restore us to our original place.
Right, amen. Now,
on his holy mountain.
A lot of people there are some people out there that do know about Genesis 6, but they don't know the great detail, but this is basically what we're talking about, in part where the Bible brings it. But this war that you say, you bring out a really good point. I often, just from the word alone, I can gain the fact that when we look at Noah, Noah was perfect in all his generations. And that went on further than that was talking about his genealogy. Do you care to explain that?
Yeah, I think that's a really good working theory. And that is what I believe, that the flood of Noah came to eliminate the Nephilim, the giants, the men of renown who were created when the sons of God, the B'nai Ha-Elohim, mentioned in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4, came to earth and saw that the daughters of men were fair and took wives of all they chose. The Bible is very clear. It means what it says right there. The Nephilim, these giants, were the product, the progeny, the children of these unholy unions between angels who kept not their first estate, according to Jude, and mated with human women. I know that there are people who reject that because they say, well, you know, Jesus said that like the angels in heaven, we're in the resurrection, we're not going to marry or be given in marriage. Yeah, but the problem is those angels in Genesis 6 weren't in heaven. Jude makes it very clear, Jude verses 6 and 7, makes it very clear that the sin of those angels was a sexual sin. He likens it to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, in that they chased after strange flesh. This was a cross-species barrier that should not have been broken. And the angels who sinned, according to Peter, 2 Peter 2:4, and Jude verses 6 and 7, are being kept in chains in darkness. And according to Peter, they're kept in Tartarus, which in Greek cosmology is a level as far below Hades or hell as the earth is below heaven. It's a special place of confinement for these angels who sinned.
Right. Amen. Let's go with this. You know what? I'm still having, I used to have to go through a long thing to prove to the people that the son, the sons of God were indeed, you know, angels or fallen angels to people. And then, you know, I came across a version of the Tanakh, you know, a Hebrew version, and just called them divine beings. You know, I thought, well, that sure cut the chase. But the point is there are so many people that even find that, they find it, you start telling them this, and they just don't, you know, they still don't, oh, there can't be all that in the Bible. They didn't do that. That's where a book like yours, will it take them to that territory and explain it?
Well, it does, and it even goes beyond that, because that was just one of the rebellions that we've encountered, of course, and that's one that is the centerpiece of another excellent book, also published by Defender Publishing, my publisher, Dr. Michael S. Heiser's new book, Reversing Hermon. Of course, Mount Hermon, which is the north end of the Golan Heights, captured 50 years ago this month in the war of the Six-Day War in 1967. Mount Hermon is where the Watchers, these angels who rebelled, came down and swore an oath to one another to go through with this plan, to take human wives and create their own children. But, of course, you've got the rebellion in Genesis chapter 3, which is the serpent or the entity, the word translated serpent, Nakash. Serpent really oversimplifies the term. And I show in the book, The Great Inception, how the Nakash was a divine being, possibly of serpentine appearance. And again, this draws on the research of Dr. Heiser. But we see other places in the Old Testament where the word Nakash, serpent, is used interchangeably with the Hebrew word seraph, which is the root word of seraphim. So we've got an angel, a talking angel, or, well, divine being, supernatural being, not a talking snake. So you've got that rebellion. Then you've got another one that is mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. This is where Moses is singing the history of Israel back to the Israelites. Just to remind them of where they came from and giving them a brief history of the world. And he mentions that in Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, I'm going to look this up so I don't misquote the Bible. And I'm using the ESV translation, so, you know, and I use it partly because it gets these verses right. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, and when did God divide mankind? After the Tower of Babel incident, when he confused the languages of the people. When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God, the number of the sons of the B'nai HaElohim. Now, most English translations will render that verse the number of the sons of Israel, but the oldest Hebrew manuscripts actually have it as the number of the B'nai HaElohim. How many of these sons of God were there? Well, there were 70, according to Israelite tradition. There are 70 nations listed in the Table of Nations, Genesis chapter 10. Those are the people groups that dispersed from Babel after the Tower of Babel. And not coincidentally, it was believed by the Canaanites that their chief god, El, who in my book I show, according to scholarly research, it was believed by the Canaanites that El's Mount of Assembly, his holy mountain, was Mount Hermon. So you've got that mountain, again, serving dual purpose as the place where the Watchers descended, and the holy mountain of the Canaanite chief god, El, lived on Mount Hermon with his consort and 70 sons of El, 70 mm-hmm. B'nai Elohim. And that's why the subtitle of my book, The Great Inception, is Satan's PSYOPs from Eden to Armageddon. A PSYOP is just a disinformation campaign to get people to change what they believe and thus change how they act, change how they behave. The enemy has been lying to humanity since Eden. The very first PSYOP was in Eden. You shall be as gods if you eat of this fruit. And the lies have continued nonstop ever since. And we see that it's not a coincidence that what the nations around ancient Israel believed was similar to what we read in the Bible, but not the same. And, of course, this is a dual PSYOP. In the ancient world, the ancients were sold a lie by these small-g gods, Baal and Marduk and Asherah and El and Chemosh and Dagon, etc., etc., etc. But now, over the last 200 years, as these ancient inscriptions have been found in Syria and Iraq and Egypt and translated, scholars have concluded that because of the similarities between what these ancient pagan nations believed in their religions and what we read in the Hebrew Bible, that the Hebrews must have copied their religion from the ancient Mesopotamians. As though alone among the people of the world, the Hebrews were the only ones who didn't have an original thought when it came to how they related to God.
You know what's amazing about, you know, I hear a lot of that, but you know what they don't get, that, you know, these things that were going on, well, let's go with this. You know, when we look at, let's just to use something that most people know about, we're talking about Greek mythology, you know, and you talk about, you have horses that are half man, you know, half, you know, horse or donkey, whatever, you know, and other animals that clearly there's been mixed breeds in with them. Those things are actually based on this very thing that we're talking about, are they not?
They are. And in the book, I agree. And in the book, The Great Inception, I show where one of the people groups that, one of the nations that Israel had to drive out of Canaan in order to claim the Holy Land, the Amorites, actually played a much bigger role in history than we've been taught. And my next book is going to follow up and expand on that. But there are more links between Greek mythology, Roman mythology, and the Bible than we were taught. As I mentioned, right. Jude and Peter both mentioned the angels who sinned, and Peter actually uses the verb tartarau, and I'm probably not pronouncing that right. I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar. I've just been friends with a couple.
You sound like
verb. I just know the smart guys, and I ask a lot of questions.
I'm terrible. You know, I've been teaching Bible for 18 years, you know, 30 years or whatever, but I still get tongue-tied with words, and, you know, that's just the way it is, you know. So I just usually pronounce things however I can guess. But I do have knowledge. But here's a point, and I didn't really mean to interrupt you. I just had to comment on that. But what you're talking about, and what we're both kind of saying, is that, you know, these other histories are out there, and the Bible, you're saying they're linked together. Well, those other things, the reason that these stories are similar is because this is what was really going on across the world. So you would find, you, if it was one conclusive thing, you would find different versions, you know what I'm saying, with different parts
exactly
of the world.
Right.
But it's all the same story, right?
Exactly right. Just being told from different perspectives, sort of like getting one version of the, say, the James Comey testimony today on Fox News and another version from MSNBC. You'd wonder, were they actually watching the same thing?
Yeah.
That's what you get in ancient Mesopotamian religion or the ancient Amorite religion, the ancient Greek religion, and comparing it against the Hebrews. So you get one story, say the flood story from the Bible, and then you get another one from Babylon, another one from Greece, another one from ancient Turkey, the Hittites or the Hurrians. Similar stories. The big details are the same, but the fine details, like which god was responsible for sending the flood. Here's a perfect example. In the Mesopotamian flood myth, it was the chief god, Enlil, who, when you stand back and look at it from a distance, looks kind of like Yahweh. You know, he's the chief god, he's the sky god or the storm god, and he's the one who sends the flood. Now, The difference is that the Bible, of course, tells us that it was because of the wickedness of mankind, and the extra biblical sources, like the Book of Enoch, tell us it's because the Nephilim were in danger of wiping out humanity. But in order to wipe out the corruption of all flesh, because the Nephilim had not only corrupted humanity, they had done the same with all the beasts of the air and the field as well. So God had to wipe out all flesh that walked on the earth in order to eliminate that sin and start over. In Mesopotamian religion, they believed that the chief god Enlil was just really annoyed with humanity because we were too noisy and kept him awake at night. And he couldn't get any sleep, and so he wanted to kill humanity, commit genocide. But the god Enki, the god Enki, who is also far more significant in human history than we've been taught, his temple, and I argue in the book that his temple, the temple of Enki at an ancient city called Eridu, was the actual Tower of Babel. And this is based on research by Egyptologist David Roll. Enki, his name means Lord of the Earth, which is very similar to the title that Jesus gave to Satan in the New Testament, God of this World. And I don't think that's a coincidence, because his temple sat above a like a reservoir of fresh water, which located in southeast Iraq, which is basically desert. That's really important. You need that fresh water that the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers were key, essential to life. Well, this god Enki lived in this freshwater reservoir underground called the Abzu, and the temple above ground was called the E-Abzu, which means house of the Abzu. Well, Abzu just happens to be the word from which we get the English word abyss. So this god of the abyss in Mesopotamian religion is the one who disobeyed the orders of the chief god. Enlil had told all the other gods, don't warn the humans that this flood is coming. But Enki disobeyed and warned the Noah character in the Mesopotamian stories that the flood was coming, and thus saved humanity. So it was the god of the abyss in the Mesopotamian story, which is transmitted from ancient Sumer to Akkad to Babylon, that it was the god of the abyss who saved humanity.
Really? Wow. And this is in the book, The Great Inception?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, we're getting ready to go to a break. We're going to talk more about this when we come back. But tell the folks where the best place to find, you know, about your book or find you. Where would that be? How would we do that?
Well, my personal website is derekpgilbert.com. That's D-E-R-E-K, P as in Paul, Gilbert, G-I-L-B-E-R-T. The book's website, the official website for the book, is thegreatinception.com, all one word, thegreatinception.com. The book is available at all brick-and-mortar bookstores, amazon.com. And we also have a special offer through Skywatch TV's online store, where you can get that, plus the book I mentioned earlier by Dr. Heiser, Reversing Hermon, at a special price. And you'll find that at SkywatchTVStore.com, all one word, SkywatchTVStore.com.
Okay, folks, when this goes on the net as a podcast later tonight, I'll try to include both. I will include both of those links, and we'll be back in 3 minutes to talk with more. Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, remember to support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us, men, women, and children from all walks of life, come to the Wichita Mission Church looking for help. And yes, we just started our 18th year, June 1st, of the Wichita Mission Church. You know, most support comes from people like you that listen to radio. It used to be we did a mail out newsletter, which we're going to bring back, but still, our support right now, because we're unlike a lot of ministries. Some ministries, they sell books and tapes and all those other things. Messiah's Ranch sells nothing. So we need your support. And now it was just pointed out to me last week that, you know, by the guy that, you know, like I say, we get things donated to us. We had this, our main computer was donated to us. I was told recently, as I don't keep track of things as maybe as well as I should, but they said it's somewhere between 6 and 8 years old, maybe, and more than likely closer to 8, and giving me a warning that I really should either upgrade it, you know, and replace it. Well, it is time to replace something like that. And, you know, even our old mixer board, you know, it's been around for ever since 2001 when we started radio. And we've been on this station since 2004. But the point is we really need an equipment upgrade. And, you know, when donations come in, if they're not marked, we don't seldom use them for radio or something like that. Most everything goes to the Wichita Mission Church. So if you want to donate towards helping us upgrade this badly needed equipment, then first off, of course, I ask that you pray about it. But if you do make a donation towards radio or even airtime, because airtime costs money, then make sure that you point out that it is indeed for radio. Pray about it. Otherwise, you know, the Wichita Mission Church is summertime, you know, and now the women's shelter is closed, and so we're getting a lot of women again, and everybody, like I say, from all walks of life. So we need things like blankets, first aid items, sleeping bags, everything you need for sleeping outside. We also need large print King James Bibles, hygiene, you know, the homeless and poor need what you need. And yes, I say homeless and poor because it's not just the homeless that come in. It is just anybody that wants to walk in the door that has a need. We don't judge who walks in the door. We don't ask, are you homeless? You understand what I'm saying? And so a lot of just poor people that can just barely, you know, keep a roof over their head come looking for food, clothing, Bibles, miracle prayers, everything, and to help their families. Anyway, even we have no set guidelines like programs. People just walk in the door and ask for what they need. That's the rule. If we have a way to fill the need, we fill the need. If not, we pray it in. You know, that's even why agencies tell their employees about the Potter's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many. And, folks, we all are responsible. We are all of us are responsible to care one for another as we are brothers keepers. All donation, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with poor, consider a donation for radio. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And now we're having a really interesting program with Derek Gilbert, and hopefully he's still on the line. Are you still there with me, Derek?
Yes, sir.
I figured you was. I appreciate it. Amen. You know what? I've never got over it. I've been doing radio since 2001, and, you know, the visualization thing, I always ask, are you there? Because I can't see you. You know what I mean? And the person is always quiet
right.
And so it's like, are you there? But anyway, I love radio.
No worries.
And, going back to this, number one, first let me ask you before we go on. You know, I'm really a book person. I have books all around me. If it's possible, I would like to you to let me know how I can get an autographed copy of this, because I really want to read this book from you.
Well, I'll get your address from you, and I'll get your copy out in the mail tomorrow.
Okay, well, amen. I'd appreciate it. I really want to. You've got a lot of interesting things in this, and a lot of things that people need to know, because these things are coming, even though I believe they've never really left, so to speak, but these are going to come back full-blown shortly, aren't they?
I believe that they are. And I think one of the things I hope people take away from reading The Great Inception is that the enemy, these small-g gods, take this long war, this rebellion, very, very seriously. And the stakes, of course, are not just your soul, my soul, but the souls of all of our family members, our friends, our colleagues, our coworkers, the people that we bump into at the grocery store or the discount store, those are the stakes. here. That's what these small g gods are playing for. So it just really struck me as I began researching this about 2 years ago, how obvious it is when you read the Bible with this worldview in mind, this idea in mind that these small g gods are real. Many of the things that are, say, weird in the Bible, things that don't make sense, are a lot easier to understand when you understand that God intended them as messages or maybe even direct conflict between God and these small g gods. For example, the incident in the Bible that got me started down this path, every Sunday morning, my wife and I sit down and record a Bible study, and we just go through line by line. Again, neither of us pretends to be scholars. We read through the Bible, try to bring in some outside commentary just to show people you don't need to be a scholar to understand the Bible better than you did last week. We started reading about the Exodus. We're reading in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, which is the lead up to the crossing of the Red Sea. And that's a story that all of us who've been in church have been hearing since we were kids in Sunday school. But I had never noticed before. Exodus 14, God, right at the beginning of the chapter, tells Moses to turn back. Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt. They've got all of the gold and jewelry from the Egyptians, who just want them to go away because of all of these plagues that have been visited upon Egypt because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and because of the inability of the gods of Egypt to protect them from Yahweh. And in fact, that's Exodus 12, by the way, is one of the places where God calls these other gods gods. Exodus 12:12, where he tells Moses that tonight when I slay the firstborn in every house in Egypt, I will also execute judgments on all the gods of Egypt. Now, if these gods were just lifeless blocks of wood and stone, why would God bother to tell Moses this? That's like saying, I'm more powerful than SpongeBob SquarePants. It wouldn't make any sense.
Yeah, but that makes a lot of sense. Go ahead.
Right. So he tells Moses to tell the Israelites to turn back and to camp at a very specific place. He identifies it. Camp at Pi Hahiroth. I'm sure I'm pronouncing it wrong. In front of Baal Zephon. And for scholars listening, I want you to know that I know the correct pronunciation is Baal. But we've all heard it Baal, so that's what I'll say. Camp in front of a place called Baal Zephon on the shore of the Red Sea, and camp facing Baal Zephon. Well, that caught my attention. I'm kind of a history fan, a history buff, and I knew enough history to know that Baal is not an Egyptian god. Baal is the chief god, the king of the Canaanite gods. So why was he in Egypt? Well, I started reading some history. Well, historians know this. There was a period in Egyptian history called the Second Intermediate Period, where northern Egypt, the place where the Israelites went, the land of Goshen, was under the control of Canaanite people called the Hyksos. And these Hyksos, rulers of northern Egypt, brought their culture, they brought their architecture, and they brought their gods. And of course, the king of those gods is Baal.
Right.
So what is Zephon? What is this Baal Zephon? Well, Zephon happens to be the name of Baal's holy mountain. Everyone in the ancient world knew that Mount Zephon was where Baal's palace was located. That's 500 miles north of the Nile Delta. It's in Turkey today. It's on the border between Turkey and Syria, right on the Mediterranean coast. Really impressive mountain. It's about a mile high, about 5,200 feet. That's where Baal's holy mountain was located. So why a place holy to Baal, named for Baal's holy mountain, on the shore of the Red Sea? Well, studying Canaanite cosmology, you find out that the Canaanites believed that Baal was the god who mastered the god of chaos, the god of the sea, a sea god called Yam. Like, okay. And in the Canaanite religion, Baal was the patron god of sailors. For more than, about 2,000 years, Baal was the god that sailors prayed to because Baal was the one who mastered the sea. So now it all comes together. Baal was the chief god of the people who were oppressing the Israelites. He was the god who had mastered the sea. And so Yahweh, the god of the Bible, specifically engineers this confrontation this way. On the shore of the Red Sea, in front of a place sacred to Baal, God parts the sea. Now, just imagine these Egyptians or these Hyksos, these Baal worshippers, watching
right.
this happen. Oh, our God is luring them into a trap. Baal is going to destroy them all. Oh, wait, they're getting to the other side. And so,
you know, that would help explain why, you know, the Egyptians just rushed right in after them, you know what I mean, as we all see portrayed, and then they get ground because they trusted that, they didn't think it was their God. I get it. They thought it was their God, you know what I'm saying?
Exactly. Baal has got us covered. He's going to lead us to victory on the other, and then, of course, the waters closed in on them and destroyed them. See, this was God, the Bible tells us this was God delivering Israel from the hand of Pharaoh, but it was more than that. It was God delivering Israel from the hand of Baal. And it was more, even more than that, it was a message in the supernatural realm where God was telling Baal, whose followers included the people who occupied the land of Canaan, which God had chosen for his people Israel. This was a message, like Babe Ruth's call shot in the 1932 World Series. The next one's going over the center field fence. This was God telling Baal, my people are free, and we are coming for you next.
Wow. Amen. That's quite a story. You know, that's quite a story. I never heard it told like that, but it makes a lot of sense. But there's so much that we miss when, let's go with this. I brought in the last couple, 3 years, because we've had some different people that have in our Bible study group that, you know, that meets on the Sabbath. And, you know, we've been now exploring some of the other books, as I call them, like Enoch and the other books. But those books, the existence of those books, so many people say, well, you can't use those or whatever. But it wouldn't make sense if there wasn't other books than the Bible that would talk about the things that were going on, you know, historical free will or other authors. Without them, to me, it would like be taken away from the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Well, yeah, it only makes sense to try to understand the worldview of the apostles and the prophets who wrote their books of the Bible, and to understand that they saw the world, they knew the religions of the nations around them, and much of what they wrote in the Bible, it was based on what they understood about, and it was in response to these other gods. In fact, your theme song coming back at the top of the hour and coming back for the break, talking about God riding on the clouds, that's actually a reference to a description of Baal, who's described in Canaanite poetry and hymns as being the cloud rider. Isaiah appropriated, took that description and put it in his writings, which is his way of saying, no, you Canaanites have it wrong. It's not him stealing the description of Baal or trying to identify Yahweh as Baal. It's him saying, no, the true cloud rider is Yahweh.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and lately over there, and so that tells me what over there, I haven't had time to read it all, but I know that you talking about that's being talked about at Skywatch is you've been talking about the cloud. What is it? Cloud eaters? Is that what?
Yes, that's Tom. The new project, the new book by Tom Horn and Steve Quayle with Timothy Alberino. The cloud eaters, basically talking about giants and how there's a parallel between the stories of the giants, the Nephilim, and this extraterrestrial name, this idea that we were created by ancient aliens who seeded us here, and or these giants who came from the stars. It's found in cultures all over the world. In the book,
yeah.
And in the corresponding documentary film by Gen 6 Productions, which is Steve Quayle and Timothy Alberino, they show the parallels in cultures on the opposite side of the world to what they discovered in their research down in the Four Corners area of the southwestern United States among the Native American tribes.
Well, let's go back to, the Holy Land. When you know, Abraham was, when they, you know, they were told to take over, to go to the Holy Land. But my point is we go back into Exodus, and was not, when they got to the Holy Land, the first, it was infected with Nephilim, was it not?
Yes, the tribes of the descendants of the Nephilim, or at least tribes who were sold out to the gods who created them. In fact, in the book, The Great Inception, I show how the Amorites, coming back to that one particular nation, who during the period between Abraham and the Exodus, Abraham to Moses, the Amorites basically controlled the entire ancient Near East. Babylon, in fact. We talk a lot about Babylonians and the influence of Babylon on the world to this day. And, of course, the future will be dominated for a short time by Babylon the Great, that mystery religion. Babylon was founded by the Amorites. There really is no ethnicity Babylonian. It's like saying I'm Chicagoite because I was born in Chicago. No, I'm German, I'm English, I'm Welsh, I'm Swedish. The Babylonians were just Amorites, and the Amorites also founded the old Assyrian kingdom. They founded kingdoms throughout what is Syria today. In fact, the Hyksos, those people who ruled northern Egypt during the time or just before the time of the Exodus, were probably Amorites as well. They shared the same culture, same language, same gods as the Amorite kings. And the descendants of the Amorites were the Arameans, who gave the kingdom of Israel all kind of trouble after they split away from the kingdom of Judah. The Phoenicians were descendants of the Amorites. And so they had a lot more influence on the ancient world and on our world today than we've been taught. But in that period of history, when Joshua was leading the Israelites into Canaan to take the Holy Land,
right.
The Amorites were the dominant people there. Their gods, the moon god in particular, played a very important role in this rebellion against Yahweh. Jericho, in fact, the very first city attacked in Canaan, was attacked, in my opinion, because it was the center of moon god worship in Canaan.
Right.
It was named for the moon god. The Amorite name of the moon god was Yarik. And, of course, when you transliterate from Semitic to English, the Y becomes a J, so Jericho. The other main site of moon god worship I've discovered was not just the city of Ur in ancient Sumer, but the founders of the Babylonian kingdom, including down to the time of Hammurabi the Great. That dynasty of Amorite kings were basically moon god worshippers. Even though the chief god of Babylon was Marduk, they really right. venerated as the chief god of their pantheon the moon god Sin. So it's not a coincidence that when Jericho, or when Joshua leads the Israelites into battle against Jericho, and you read the book of Joshua very carefully, you see that it's done on the 15th of Nisan, which is the Jewish New Year.
Right.
It's just after the Jewish New Year. It's the Passover. The Passover.
Right.
New Year, which begins on the new moon. They attacked on the first full moon of the first full moon of the new year. The New Year festival in the ancient world, going all the way back to ancient Sumer, on that first new moon or of the new year, they would have a festival called the Atitu Festival, which is like a 12-day festival dedicated to the god of the city. It was founded by the moon god in the ancient city of Ur, probably at least 1,000 years before Joshua attacked Jericho. So is it a coincidence that Joshua attacks the center of moon god worship, which is the chief god of the Amorites living in the land, on the first full moon of the new year? I don't think so.
No, and it's not just poetic justice, but there's a reason for that. I'm not a person that believes in coincidences, you know what I'm saying, let alone when I read it in a word. Everything has a meaning, don't you believe?
I'm not a coincidence theorist either. I will believe in conspiracies, but not coincidences.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You know, and when we talk about this kind of infestation or these kind of things going on all across the you know, talking about in the Bible, and then we have Yahweh saying, you know, now when you go in, you've got to kill them all. You've got to kill everything that they've touched, so on and so forth. And, you know, a lot of people, when they get to that part of the Bible, they just can't grasp that, and they can't grasp the understanding. With having this worldview, or biblical worldview, as I call it, of the Bible, that better explains that. In fact, I know somebody that fell away from their faith because they, you know, came to that and said, well, our God, it can't be our God, period, because he wouldn't do that. Back to you.
Yeah. Well, that's absolutely right. The word is karem. The Hebrew word essentially means so holy that if you touch it, you will die. Karem. It's translated as dedicated to destruction. You see it used a lot in the book of Joshua, in fact. It's you featured a lot in Joshua 10 and 11. in the description of the attack on the Holy Land. Wherever there's a phrase translated into English, dedicated to destruction, that's that Hebrew word, Kerem. And in fact, it is the same, it's from the same root as the name of Mount Hermon. Again, meaning so holy that if you touch this, you will die. It's the type of holiness that applied to Mount Sinai when God told Moses to tell the Israelites, don't let them approach the mountain, because if they approach Sinai, the mountain of God, they will die. If they touch it, they will die. That's the kind of holiness that God requires. And there are certain people groups in the Holy Land, in Canaan, that were so sold out to these enemy gods, these small g gods who had rebelled against him. They were just completely sold out, and God said there was no saving them. They are Kerem. They are dedicated to destruction in everything that they touch. The people, their land, their goods, their livestock must be destroyed. Kerem.
Kerem. Amen. Well, the name of the book, folks, is The Inception. Now, you got about 2 minutes, and in the last couple minutes, you know, any parting words, but I'd also ask that you tell us the website again and any other information that people need to get a hold of you or, you know, find the book, please. Good.
Well, thank you. Again, my website is DerekPGilbert.com. The website for the book is thegreatinception.com, and I've got links to a series of about 24 short videos if people want to get more in depth on specific topics from the book. There are about 24 videos. They're all between like 5 and 10 minutes long. You'll find that at thegreatinception.com, and of course skywatchtv.com is where we do our daily thing, and you'll find a link there to the special offer through the Skywatch TV store for the book, plus the book by Dr. Heiser that I highly recommend called Reversing Hermon. And that book shows how all of this idea, the watchers on Mount Hermon and the creation of the Nephilim, was reversing the effect of their sin was an important part of Jesus' mission on earth, something that we have forgotten in the church. Again, I just hope that people read The Great Inception and come away with an understanding that this long war is very real, that these small g gods really exist. They really want to kill you and everyone you love, and so you really need to understand what this is about. It, I hope, will help make more sense out of some of the difficult passages in the Bible, like you described, Pastor Dan. Why did God decree certain people to be dedicated to destruction, Kerem, under the ban? Why did God do certain things? Why did Jesus go up Mount Hermon for the Transfiguration? Why did he, at the base of Mount Hermon, in front of the Grotto of Pan, ask Peter the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response, of course, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to which Jesus replied, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. While he was standing right outside a place that the people of the ancient world knew to be the gates of hell. Why did, you know, these things did not happen by accident. These are not coincidences. These are all skirmishes, battles in a very long war.
Amen. Very well said. Absolutely. And I absolutely believe it. Of course, I don't know all of these great details, and I said great details because they're great if you don't know them. But, you know, I don't know all of these details, but I do know the basics of it, and I'm in agreement with you, brother. I'll look forward to getting the book. I'll find your email someplace and send you my address. But you be blessed, brother, and maybe you'll come back on again sometime.
It would be my honor. Love to do it anytime.
All right. Well, you be blessed. Thanks for being on. Bye-bye.
It's my honor. Thank you.
Folks, that's Derek C. Gilbert, and the name of the book is The Great Inception. You need to know about these things that are going on. No, I haven't read the book yet, but as you can hear, I'm planning on getting a copy of it and reading it. But we need to check these things out. That war is going on. Of course, it is. You need to check them out. You know, the fallen angels were here. They're still here. People of the world called them gods, you know. Of course they did, because they had great powers. You know, they can do... Anyway, we won't go through all that. But it's about to come for full circle. I believe these things are going to come more and more out into the opening. And it's even going into, you know, it's not that they're coming back, it's that they have always been here. And this has been going on since, I would assume, the beginning. So pray about it. Get the book. Check it out. And as always, don't believe what I say and don't believe what he says. You need to believe it for yourself by checking it out for yourself. So check it out and make sure that you pray about it, because that's the final authority on everything. But pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. We do really need your help. But remember, really, there is only one real God, and he is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, please, because that's like praying for Messiah's return, because there will never be any peace, real peace, until he does return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.